Good morning. What a joy and what a pleasure to be here among the saints of our God again. And to our friends that are visiting us, thank you for being here this morning. We are truly honored by your presence and we are excited that you are among us. And if you have not yet done so, if you'd like to fill out one of those visitor cards in front of you, we would truly be grateful if we can stay in contact with you. And if you have any questions about what we have been doing or what does the Bible say about why we do it, we would love to engage in that conversation. If you will please bow with me in prayer before we begin our lesson this morning. Our beloved God and our heavenly King, Father, we begin by first and foremost giving you thanks. We thank you for our lives, for the time that you have granted us to not only be able to enjoy this creation that you have made for us, but Father, to continue to work out our holiness and our own salvation. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for loving us first, as we, Father, understand. And thank you for granting us the time that we, Father, may be able to love you as well. Father, for the opportunity to love one another as your Son loved us. And that as we study this morning, Father, about these lessons, as we strive to understand, Father, about these lethal shortcomings, that everything that we do in deed or in word may always be done in the holy name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, for we have failed you. Forgive us when we have sinned. And for our friends who are with us this morning, thank you, Father. Thank you for granting them the time and the health to be here. And please, Lord, allow your words to permeate their minds. Allow them, Father, to be fertile ground so that the seed of thy word may bring forth good fruit for the honor and glory of your kingdom. And we, Father, may till the ground, that we may water it, that we may tend to the seed of thy word. And that, Father, once again, your name may be glorified in all that we do. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the ancient Greek epic of the Odyssey, Homer's epic ancient story, we see that it's the story of Odysseus after having fought for 10 years in the Trojan War. In that story, we see that Odysseus, his voyage was delayed by several mishaps. But one of the curious things about this is that Ithaca was not too far from Troy. Ithaca, in fact, was only less than 2 weeks' journey by sea. And yet, according to Homer, it took Odysseus about 10 years to go back home to Ithaca. Of the many mishaps that he went through, of the many obstacles that stopped him, one of them was because of the curiosity and the impatience and mistrust of his own crew when they were not far away from the island. Aeolus, the god or the lord of the winds, had provided Odysseus with a bag of all the unfavorable winds that could perhaps stop his journey back home, and he had done this so that he would always have favorable winds. But he was cautioned not to open them, for if he did so, it would set him back on his journey. His men being curious, his men being disobedient, they chose not to listen to the voice of their captain. And thus, they wanted to know what was inside the bag, what was there that meant to be so mysterious. And when they opened them, according to Homer's The Odyssey, being within striking distance, those unfavorable winds sent them all the way back to Aeolus's island. You may be asking yourself, why are we seeing this? What does this have to do with the book of Deuteronomy? And why are we talking about Greek mythology instead of the Bible? Well, you see, there's a moral story that is found in that. And what we are seeing, brethren, is that many times our own impatience, many times our own mishaps and our own choices will undo all of the progress that we have made in our own lives. This indeed was the case of Israel after they had left Egypt from bondage. They were within striking distance of Jericho. They were only 11 days away from entering into the promised land after they had left Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and God had commanded them to prepare. We know that they were so close because in Numbers chapter 13, the Israelites were sent into the land to spy out the land, and they were able to return unharmed with a cluster of grapes so large that it had to be carried among two men. 11 days away. That's how close they were. And yet, that's how far they were always from in the promised land of Canaan. You see, brethren, because of their rebellion, Psalm 95 brings up those words, "Do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion." There, that word is Meribah. Meribah referring to the time where Moses came to disobey God's commandment, and instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, but yet it was because the people always complained. The people were always unhappy. They were always finding ways to complain and to point their accusatory finger against God. As the psalm says, they tested God, even though they had seen his works. If you are not very proficient in your Old Testament, chances are that you recognize these words from the book of Hebrews or the epistle written to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, we see beginning there at verse 7, going into verse 12, that this psalm is quoted by the Hebrew writer. And in verse 12, he teaches us why this psalm is a warning for us. Verse 12, "Beware lest there be in any of you a spirit of unbelief." Brethren, Israel spent their next 40 years walking around in circles in the wilderness. For the next 40 years, after being only 11 days away from that promised land, they walked around in circles because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, says the Hebrew writer. How many times, friends, we have spun our wheels out of control when we keep going around in circles in our mind? How many times our doubts and how many times our uncertainties have kept us going in circles around and around and around the issue, even though we are within striking distance of the answer, even though we know what it is that we must do, we understand what the commandment is, but yet we walk around it and around it and around it because of unbelief. You see, brethren, this is why Deuteronomy becomes very vital in our learning. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we'll be reading and we'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 19 and onward. We're not going to read it all at once, but we're going to be seeing the areas in which it caused Israel to be pushed back, to undo all of the progress that they had made. They had come a long way from Egypt. In fact, they had already been 2 years in the wilderness where God had prepared them. And in 2 years' time, they would have been within the lands that God had promised them. But instead, brethren, they spent another 38 years. And the warning found there in Psalm 95 is, they did not enter into my rest, says the Lord. Here in Deuteronomy, chapter 1, one of the first things that we see, that sometimes, brethren, like the children of Israel, will make us undo all of our progress, that will cause us to spin out of control and to walk around and around and around. We see there, beginning at verse 23, Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, "The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.' Nevertheless..." Let's pause there. Nevertheless, see, many times, brethren, what begins to make us spin out of control is on what we chose to focus on. You see, they were the ones who came up with the plan to Moses. Verse 23, Moses says, the plan pleased me well. It was their plan and it was their suggestion that they be allowed to go and spy out the land. Moses took it under consideration, and after meditating, he decided this will be good for them to see for themselves of the promises of God. It will be good for them to being able to go and to taste, just have a small taste of what God is ready to give them. The reason that he allowed them and he thought the plan was a well thought out plan was because it was meant to encourage them. It was meant to motivate them. It was meant to make them bolder and stronger because they were confirming truly God is our God and he has delivered this land just as he said. But you see, brethren, the word nevertheless is just another way of saying but. The land, they said, the land, the fruit of the land that they brought back, they said, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. But, what do you mean but? You just confirmed. You just went into there and you came back out alive. You were not caught while you were out there, and God brought you back safely, and you were allowed to come back with the fruit of the land. What do you mean? But see, brethren, this is what unbelief is. This is where we begin, like the children of Israel, we start spinning out of control because our fear starts planting doubt in our minds. For someone who has yet to obey the gospel, that has been taught the gospel, who has learned scripture, who has studied it and has been convinced by scripture that they are in need of baptism. Well, I know that I need to be baptized. I know that I have to obey the gospel. I see that God's word is true, but there's that hesitancy. You see, what Israel did, brethren, is they were looking for excuses not to go in. They confirmed that the Lord had promised and kept his promise. They confirmed that the Lord was the one giving to them the land. And yet they still found a reason not to go in and conquer it. Nevertheless, brethren, they were never really interested in the promised land. What we read here is that they were making excuses. They were making up reasons why they couldn't go in. They kept coming up with reason after reason after reason why it would be impossible for them to conquer it. Brethren, many times when we don't want to do something, we will do whatever we can to get out of that commitment, won't we? We will find excuses why the time isn't right. We will find excuses why I still need more training. We will find excuses why I'm still lacking what is necessary. And even though God will supply all of those things, and even though God will grant us and he will be gracious enough to give us what we are asking for, we still try to find a way to get out of it. God had provided them with water where there was none. God had provided them with bread from heaven. God had provided them with quail. God had provided them with the cloud of pillar that covered them during the day and the fire, the pillar of fire that kept them warm at night. He provided them with a place of worship at the tabernacle. He had provided them with protection. Their clothes, says the psalm, had never withered away. Ladies, can you imagine ever having to shop because all the clothes always stays new? I know we as husbands would love that to happen. But can you imagine? Can you imagine never having to change your clothes because they never go old? They never wear out? The children of Israel had that blessing. And even though they had seen this and they had received all of these things, they still found a reason why they should not go into the promised land. They would rather walk around in circles than to take possession of the blessing that God had already guaranteed they would receive. You know, brethren, God has told us that if we obey His gospel, that if we take the word of God and we apply it in our lives, we are guaranteed heaven. We are guaranteed the spiritual promised land. But we begin. But being holy is too hard. But I have too many sins and I can't wash them away. But there are some skeptics that always bring up some valid points that makes me doubt if the Bible is indeed inspired by God. Nevertheless, 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 we make excuses because we chose to focus on those things that allow us to stay within our comfort zone. We chose to conform to this world instead of being bold and understanding that there's a better world that God has promised us. Complacency is truly a virus that's costing many to die out in the wilderness, my friends. Israel began to walk around in circles because they had become comfortable being slaves in Egypt. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Notice what Stephen, and his name has been coming up a lot because he again reveals many important things to us. Stephen tells us something very, very important here in Acts chapter 7. And the Bible reads, beginning there at verse 36, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. There were 11 days from Canaan, but in their hearts they never left Egypt. See, brethren, when we believe that the world is too hard to resist, is because we never left the world. Our bodies may be here right now in service, but our hearts are still out in Egypt. We, as 2 Corinthians 7:10 warns us not to do, we regret leaving the world. Israel regretted leaving Egypt. They regretted being slaves. They regretted living in that comfort where even though they had hard labor, they didn't have to worry about all the other things. As long as they did what they were told, they could live comfortably enough. Israel had settled for the inferior. And that settlement, that complacency, made them wander around aimlessly in the wilderness. Brethren, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That same futility, you and I, when we were in the world, we once walked. We had no direction. We walked aimlessly. We walked in circles because we didn't know what the purpose of our life in this world was. But when God appeared and He provided His words, His commandments, He repurposed our lives. He gave us a direction. He gave us an aim. He gave us a mark which we are to aim for. Israel, brethren, as slaves, didn't know more what to do other than just serve their cruel masters. For 430 years, they decided to just stay there and take advantage of the complacency they were in. They didn't want to work hard. They didn't want to conquer the land. They had become stagnant. They had become slothful. And even though it was within striking distance, they still said, but it's still too far. We've been walking for 2 years and you want us to walk 11 more days? And then on top of that, you're telling us we have to go to war with these people? No. Why can't we just go back to Egypt where we weren't at war with anyone? Why can't we just go back to our previous lives when we weren't required more than what we became comfortable of doing? They walked in the futility of their mind. They walked around aimlessly, going around and around and around, never taking what had been given to them. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Notice, brethren, what else as a warning can make you and I walk around in circles? Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Let me take you to Numbers. Now, by the way, Psalm 95 and Deuteronomy chapter 1, what it's recounting is what we find and what we read there in Numbers chapter 13 and in Numbers chapter 14. And here is where we see what is going on. And if you will, turn with me to chapter 14. In chapter 14, we're going to read, beginning there at verse 11. And in fact, we just want to read verse 11 and verse 12. The Bible reads, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. That question that God asks, how long? How long will they not believe me? If you read the article this morning, or if you read it during the weekend, you found out that by this point, Israel had complained against God 10 times. When God says they have rejected me 10 times, he's actually being literal. That number that God provides is not figurative. Because in the article, I provide for you the 10 instances where they complain against God. They complain when they did not have food. They complain when they only ate manna. They complain when they did not have water. They complain when they grew tired. They complain again when they did not have water. And so on and so forth. 10 times the children of Israel murmured against God. The reason for their complaining? Because they soon forgot, says Psalm 106. They soon forgot everything God had done for them. The moment they were unhappy, the moment they were no longer satisfied, they would complain against God like petulant children. The moment things got difficult, the moment things became harsh, they would complain. Brethren, many times we find ourselves spinning around in circles because we like to complain. All we do is murmur. All we do is complain. Because as we saw in point number one, it makes natural sense that I'm going to complain when all I see is the negative. When all I focus on is on the curse. When all I focus on is on what I am lacking and what I do not have, well, then that's going to lead me to complain. And in my complaint, I'm going to speak evil of God. Pay attention to what the complaint was according to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 127, excuse me. Because the Lord hates us. Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why is it that my neighbor who doesn't deserve it has a greater car than I do? Why, God? Why am I the one who's sick? Why is it that that mob boss has perfect health? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? We complain, and we complain. But how often do we say, thank you, God? Thank you because you gave me another day of life, and even though I am sick, you still sustain me with your right hand. Thank you, God, because even though I don't have Brother Brown's Jaguar, I have my little Corolla. I will say he deserves it because my big brother does. But notice, thank you, God, for the people you've surrounded with me. Because even though I don't know them all, they love me enough to take the time to know me. Brethren, when we complain and complain and complain, we are ungrateful. We have an ungrateful spirit. And that spirit of ingratitude has us going around and around and around in circles without going anywhere. It does not make progress. It only delays and undoes any progress. God, brethren, has always been direct with us, and he's told us from the very beginning, this life is hard. The fact that this world is a wilderness is already telling us that we're going to have trials. There are so many passages where the Bible tells us that we're going to be tried and tempted, that we're going to find ourselves in the furnace of affliction. God never hid that from us. God told his friend Abraham, your descendants, they will be slaves for 400 years. God never hid it from them. But with that proclamation, he also gave them a promise of salvation. He also provided a promise of deliverance. He also gave them the hope that they needed to be able to hold on to when they were suffering in affliction the most. He was teaching them to look at the joy behind the cross. Brethren, when you and I complain, we're not looking at the joy behind the cross. We're only looking at the cruelty of the cross. And what I'm asking is, why do I have to get on that cross? Why do nails have to go through my hands? Why do I have to carry this? This is so heavy. If you carry it and you do as I say, you will see why. All in due time. Trust me and do as I say. You see, brethren, even though God had shown them, they complained 10 times. They always focused on what they did not have instead of being grateful for what they did. They were not content. They were never content. And this is, brethren, why we find passages such as Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, going to verse 13. We have to learn to live in plentifulness, but we also have to learn to live debased. But what we have to look at is that in whatever condition I am in, it is the will of God for me to be in that condition. And that whatever condition I am in, it is God, it is through his Son, the source of my strength, that I can do all things. But if I focus only on what I am lacking, if I focus only on what I am envious of, if I focus only on why I'm going to complain about today, God's patience will run out with me. And God will not allow me to enter into his rest. And what God will do is, even though I am so close to that salvation, and even though I am so close to, as we sing, exchange my cross for a crown, I will undo all of the progress that I've made, and I will go back in circles, spinning around, never getting out of that vicious cycle. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul teaches us, do all things without murmuring or complaining. Learn to be content, because in contentment, we find gratitude. In gratitude, we strengthen our faith. In strengthening our faith, we then understand who is God. And instead of harshly accusing God and saying, God hates me, this is why he's punishing me, God hates me, he brought me out to the wilderness to die. Borderline blasphemous, don't you believe? Our God loves us. And he loves us the most when we hold on to Him when we are suffering the most. He wraps His loving arms around us, and our God says, soon, soon this storm too shall pass. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, so we've seen that the children of Israel walked around aimlessly in circles because they did not want to take the promised land. They always made excuses. There was always an excuse because they were slothful. They were conformed to that land. Point number two, because they were ungrateful. They were always ungrateful, and therefore they were always complaining, falsely accusing God of hating them. But finally, point number three, we see in chapter 1, beginning there at verse 34, and the Lord, verses 34 through verse 40, the Bible reads, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and to him and his children I am given the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children who stay will be victims, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil. They shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." They were guilty of presumption. Pay attention to what they were saying in verse 39. "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims." Whose victims? The victims of the Amorites. The victims of Bashan. But ultimately, the victims of Jehovah God. Because the Lord has brought us out to this wilderness to die. What they were actually saying is, Jehovah God brought us out into the wilderness to kill us out here. Not only are we going to die, He's also going to wipe out our children. He's also going to harm our little ones. No, let us grab captains for ourselves and let us go back to Egypt where our children were safer. How presumptuous, brethren, when we teach our children that secular academia is more important than spiritual academia. You know, I always lament, and it always makes me sad when I remember when I was teaching the teens back in Houston. How many parents complained and got angry because I would give them homework and because their children actually had exams. I love those brothers and sisters, and I'm not speaking in evil of them, but I want us to see how dangerous presumption is. They're not going to need to know the Old Testament, I was told. They already have enough homework with their schoolwork, and they need a scholarship so that they can go to college. And I agree, they should focus on their future. But they have to focus on all of their future, not only the one that ends here on earth. But those same parents discourage their children from actually doing my homework and from doing the exams. They would get the failing grades and their parents would actually reward them because they prioritize the important work, is what they were told. Those same children have now become adults. Some are atheists. Some have gone into the world, and some have abandoned and forsook their parents. And when I've run across them with tears in their eyes and some of them crying, They tell me how wrong we were. What can I now do to bring my son, my daughter, back to God? You're walking around in circles. You're asking that question too late. Because if you would have taken advantage of when you had them at your home, and if you would have taught them through your example that this comes first, you would have gone into the promised land to possess it. But because you presumptuously accuse God of making them your victims, now you're going around in circles asking yourself, what must I do to save my children from hell? Salvation was never in you. It's always been in God. God will take care of that generation that you neglected. God will provide for them what is necessary, because guess what? These children, says God, verse 39b, he says, I will give it and they shall possess it. See, even though we may be the generation that neglects them, God will not neglect our children. But we will lose our possession and we will not enter into his rest, because we did not strike when the coal was hot. We want to react when it is too late. We begin to try to solve the problem of how to get my child into heaven when my child is a child no longer. Presumption, friends, is very dangerous. We have to understand that if we have verified God's word to be true, we have nothing to presume. He's put it there plain and simple for us to understand. But the question this morning is, what has me walking in circles and circling around and around and around the promise that God has made me? God has promised me that if I develop my faith, and if I grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I will not stumble and that I will make it to that promised land. Why then do I walk around in circles around the study of his word and the practice and application of his word? To you, friend, who have yet to obey the gospel, God has promised you that this day salvation has been presented to you. Zacchaeus heard from Jesus, behold, today salvation has arrived to this home. Today salvation has arrived to your heart. But will you continue to walk around it? Will you continue to look at it and hesitate and walk around it and walk around it thinking that you have time? You see, if you notice in chapter 1, there's a point where God tells Moses, the time has come for you to stop walking around that mountain and for you to go back to take the land I have promised your fathers. If you already know what you have to do, if you understand what the Bible says in regards to your spiritual condition, and you know that you need Christ in your life, you know that you have to obey the gospel in the waters of baptism so that you can have your sins washed away. If you have understood this because there has been someone whom God has sent to you to teach you this, or you've seen it for yourself by studying scripture, then why do you continue to walk around it? You are within striking distance of that salvation. Or what about us, brethren? We have already been released of our bondage in spiritual Egypt. We have already been elevated to kings and priests. To us, God is saying, get ready and go and possess the land. Am I complaining? Am I making excuses? Am I presuming that God hates me and therefore I'm not going to make it? Am I accusing God falsely of setting me up to fail and therefore my wheels keep spinning out of control? Today I can stop my unbelief. Today I can choose to trust God and be faithful unto death. If you have need this morning for our prayers, or if you understand and you have need to put on Christ in baptism, or if you would like to know more, if you have questions and you want to erase those doubts through the study of God's word, if you have need to study and properly divide the word of God so that you can reach that crown of life, the invitation is now extended to you as we stand and we sing.